First Bible reading today comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. It is on the screen behind me. The Pew Bibles will be good news, but roughly the same. Luke 5, starting at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from shore. There he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled out their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now you may be wondering, and fairly so, what that has to do with the AFL footy ladder. And you would be right in thinking that it's somewhat of a tenuous connection, because it is. Now, the reason we played the AFL game is because I spent money on those magnets, and I wanted to get some, you know, use out of them while we still had the football season. I think good stewardship's an important part of being a Christian. And because, you know, it was there and set up, and it's the season, we have had, you know, a long weekend here in Melbourne for a sporting event, as a very, very Melbourne thing to do. So that's part of the reason, but there is actually a reason that we played the game the way that we did. And that is to understand the idea of there's a chaotic element to the game when you're not allowed to communicate with each other. For example, to give it in contrast, we did play the game on Friday night at youth group, and I gave the kids, the young guys, a year, and they had to fix the ladder from that particular year. Joey, being a football sort of aficionado, sort of nailed it, did a really, really good job because he understood where all the, and he was able to communicate. When you're not able to communicate, you've basically just got to rely on whatever a particular person happens to know at the time. A little bit like, here's the connection, if you're out fishing and you're not catching anything, you've got fish going all over the place. Sure, you've got boats and you've got nets, but the fish are all over the place. It wasn't until Jesus came along and got the fish in the right spot that they needed to be, and probably supernaturally added a few extra, I don't know, I'm not really sure how that whole miracle worked behind the scenes, but I'll ask Jesus one day. However, what was originally chaotic, a whole night out of fishing, yielded very few results for them. However, when the resources of heaven were made available to them, it brought the different resources they had into order to be able to get things right, for them to be able to have the miraculous catch of fish. So we can talk about the tenuous link between that and the story a little bit after, if you'd like any. I think I did it relatively okay. But coming to the passage now in a bit more depth, the main takeaway from this particular passage when it comes to covenant is the word invitation. This is when Jesus invites his first disciples to come and follow him. And there is something, excuse the pun, a little bit fishy about the way that this whole thing goes down. First of all, these guys were fishermen. It was their livelihood. And we hear at the end of the story that they just dump everything and go, just because of one miracle. Sure, really impressive miracle, but is that really enough to sort of go, it's like, you've got like a whole bunch of fish there that you could sell. Like, did they even sell the fish? Not to mention, they let down nets that they just washed, which would kind of be annoying as well. And it's sort of, as you start looking through this passage, you actually see a little bit more depth as to why they actually did what they did. It's really easy to miss the opening parts of the chapter which talk about the fact that Jesus was in the boat teaching the crowd, because the crowds were crowding around him and making it very difficult to speak. Now, for those of you who know much about the physics of sound, voices carry over water incredibly well. In fact, so Jesus standing on a boat speaking out over water would have magnified his voice quite significantly for him to be able to teach the crowd. Whereas when you're clustered in and you're trying to speak and everyone's huddled around you, it's very, very difficult to be able to make your voice heard. But what's interesting about it is the fact that there was already a crowd there. Like, Jesus was already kind of a big deal at this particular point in time. It wasn't like he was just some random stranger that walked in, jumped in the boat and started saying stuff. He already had a bit of a following, and we know from other parts of Scripture that when Jesus spoke, people stopped and they listened to what he had to say, because he spoke as someone who had authority. So we already get the sense that Simon would have been like this guy that, obviously, he's really famous, and people have thought it interesting in what he has to say. He's jumping in my boat. Okay, so he's in my boat and he's talking. He's saying good stuff. It's like, I'm actually kind of interested in what this guy has to say. Then the miracle happened, which is sort of explains why he was prepared to let his net down, even though he knew that Jesus wasn't a fisherman. But because of all the great stuff that he was saying, he thought, okay, you know what? This guy's actually kind of worth listening to. So he did. And then, as we know from the story, the very familiar part of the story, the miraculous catch of fish, the nets get really heavy, they need to get their friends over, and the boats start to sink. Fortunately, the boats didn't sink. I'm presuming they didn't anyway, because they managed to get everything on shore. And that's the point where Jesus is giving his invitation. He's showing them the resources of heaven that he has available and that he wants to make available to them, particularly when he talks about then going on to be fishers of people. What's really interesting about that particular part of the verse is that when it comes to entering into covenant relationship with God, now this might sound unusual, but stay with me, we don't actually come to God empty-handed. Now, I know that might go against a lot of what we've been taught, because we do, like, we all know that it's only by God's grace that we are saved, and we know that it's not through anything of our own. But the resources of heaven don't always come at the same time. For example, if we look at this particular situation, the fishermen already had fishing know-how. They already had the nets, and they already had the boats. So when Jesus asked them, he wasn't saying, okay, here's a boat, here's a net, go out and, you know, and cast it down. They already knew all that. What he was simply telling them, this is what you've already been given from heaven. I'm now going to give you some more stuff so that we can work together in covenant. So that's how, when I say you don't come to God empty-handed. For example, you may already have scientific expertise. And you might be a really, really good scientist, and you come to Christ after being a scientist. Like, you don't magically stop being a scientist, or you don't get a whole bunch of new knowledge. Sure, your heart is transformed, but the knowledge you have of science allows you to see the glory of God in creation and through the patterns and the wonderful things that we see here on planet Earth that he has created. You might be a fantastic cook. Like, when you give your life to Jesus, you don't sort of stop being able to cook, but you might sort of think, oh, I now don't longer have to feed, you know, make fancy food for just my friends and like my closest. I can actually feed other people. I can share this gift with others. So the whole idea of being invited into covenant, when this particular thing, is that we don't necessarily come empty-handed. And it's easy to follow Jesus when we see in full exactly what he is offering when we go into covenant relationship with him. He is allowing us access to the full resources of heaven, and we know that he's got the clout. The one thing that came to my mind a lot, and I'll finish just on this story, is that there's an advertisement that's been going around on social media. I don't know if you've seen, it's a really cute ad, they played it a lot yesterday, of all the little kids who are dressed up as their AFL heroes. And there's a separate ad to that. Anyway, so it's an ad, and they've got a whole bunch of children, and they're dressed up as, like, AFL legends, so they put beards and mustaches and tattoos on them to reflect the heroes. And there's one kid at the very end of this particular video. He's dressed up as Joe Danaher from Essendon. And there's another ad that was sort of done as a spin-off, which actually looks at this boy's audition for the role of Joe Danaher. And in this particular ad, Joe Danaher himself comes out halfway through and tells the kid, you get to play me in the video. And this kid is just enthralled. And as I'm reading this story about the way the disciples responded to Jesus after what he had done, and then he invited, it'd be like a professional football player coming in and saying, hey, come and kick goals for God for me. Like, I'm going to teach you how to play football. Like, you know that they can do it. You're like, okay, like, I'm in. Like, the look, like, if you get a chance to Google the ad, Google, it's amazing. The kid's face is just, like, that's the sort of way that we approach the invitation that Jesus gives us, because we know it's not just words. It's not just some random person. It's actually someone who's proven and shown what they can do. So when the invitation is there, we're like, sweet, I got this. All right, moving on to our second game. Our second reading comes from John chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. When Jesus looked up and saw a crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. They did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. A couple of things I want to mention about this passage. First of all, in the original Greek language, the word for boy is simply the same word that they use for child. So there's nothing in Scripture that says that it had to be a boy that gave the loaves and the fishes to Jesus. It could have been a girl. Secondly, it specifically talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But specifically when it talks about 5,000, it mentions 5,000 men, as in grown men, heads of household type things, which if I did a scan around this room, if we were to count the same way, there'd be about 10 people at church this morning. So there were a far greater number of people involved in this particular miracle, and it wasn't necessarily a boy that gave the loaves and fishes to Jesus. The reason this particular translation is possibly my favourite version of it and a really good one to focus on is we look at the confidence and we look at the obedience of the little boy, the little child. Looking at this particular story, in all the other translations of it, we simply get the disciples saying, "Well, here are the bread and the fish." We don't get the version where we actually find out about this child offering their lunch to Jesus for Jesus to use for his miracle. Now, the main takeaway word from this particular passage that I would like to focus on is confidence. And the reason that we... thank you so much, Malcolm. And the reason that... I hope you didn't eat any of those as well, by the way. Oh, good. 5-second rule, but it was a bit longer than that. Anyway, confidence. After we have invitation into covenant and we're in covenant relationship, our confidence is able to grow. The reason that the second round of the game that we just played was called the covenant round, because you may have noticed, and intentionally so, that the confidence of the people playing grew, particularly through the second round, because it became quite clear early on that none of the questions they were asked would be questions that they wouldn't be able to answer. They might not have wanted to answer, particularly our middle names. We like to keep our middle names to ourselves, so I apologise for that, Chris. However, it wasn't like you could get these questions wrong, because we know who we are. We know things about ourselves. We don't have to think about them. They're there. The same sort of idea applies when we look at the way we should be approaching our covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we have the confidence to lay claim to the resources of heaven? What's particularly interesting about this particular this story is we already know that Jesus wanted to test his disciples. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to multiply the food. It says clearly in the text that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But he wanted to test his disciples first to see if they were ready. And sometimes that's a really good way to test people. How do you know if someone's actually ready to do something? Well, you give them a go. How do you know if your kids are ready to cook dinner for the family? You give them a go. Now, this might not always apply to something life-threatening. For example, if you don't know how to swim, don't go jump in a pool just to see if you can. That's a bad idea. But smaller things like, well, for example, a youth group leader. Are they able to run a game by themselves or run an event by themselves? How do I find this out? How do I know if they're ready? Give them a go. See how they go. Be there to back them up. Be there ready to go. That's how testing sometimes works. What about if you're on the sporting field and you're playing a new position for the first time? Like I had to play centre at netball, but that's another story. You have a go. I wasn't ready and prepared for this, by the way. I moved to goal defence again very quickly. Anyway, little sports reference there. But this is what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to draw out more confidence in the covenant relationship from one of his disciples, particularly Philip. Now, Philip's the thinker in the group. He comes up a few different times in the Gospels. He thinks things through. He's actually a really good person to ask about logistics because he's the one who's going to think about it properly. And he's got a good answer. It's like, well, if we if we were able to get bread, it's going to cost us a lot of money. And like he's got all this going on in his mind, but Jesus is trying to build his confidence, saying that that's all right. We have the resources of heaven with us. We can have confidence that things are going to be okay because that's what I'm working with. And I really, really wish I knew what was going on inside the child of the child in this particular story. One of the main things that comes out of this story that's often used by a children's minister friend of mine is that small gifts in God's hands can do big things. Small gifts in God's hands can do big things. And this is the story that she often mentions when she's talking about it, because the boy had something, the child had something small to offer, but he confidently gave it to Jesus and he allowed Jesus to multiply it. I guess the takeaway I want us to have from this is, like, do we have that confidence? Do we have the confidence that what God has done in the past, he can do again in the future? And that because we are his covenant people, we actually have access to his resources to be able to do that. Be confident. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of earth collect their duties and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." This third and final passage is a really, really underrated miracle. I love this story. It's so cool that, like, in the pond, throw out a line, catch a fish, and boom, in the mouth of the coin, exactly what he needs for the time. Now, the main thing that I'd like to take, there's so much in this small passage, by the way, that I'd love to talk about. However, the main thing to take away from it today is unity. We've had invitation, we've had confidence, unity. Because ultimately, covenant at the end of the day is about unity. Jesus talked about wanting us to be one with him in the same way that he was one with the Father. In fact, he came and died for that very end, that we would have oneness and unity with God. There's a reason that we break up the word atonement into at-one-ment, because we want to be at one with God. We want not just the resources of heaven, but the relationship as well, to be in complete and total family relationship with Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this particular verse is that the nuance of what Jesus is saying is he's trying to get this point across to Peter by understanding it's like, don't you get it? Like, we don't have to pay taxes because we're the heirs. It's like, that's not what he was talking. He was talking about this idea that you do understand that I'm the Son of God, right? Like, I don't walk into my Father's house and have to pay taxes to my own. That's not the way it works. He's trying to get Simon Peter to start understanding what this idea of unity, the idea of sonship or heirship and being a child of God is really all about. But what I really love about this particular story is that it doesn't stop there, because covenant is a really important part of Scripture in the Bible, but we often look at it in terms of the other word that starts with the kesel, which is kingdom. The idea of mission and the growing of God's kingdom. And Jesus is incredible the way he responds to this particular situation. He makes it quite clear that he doesn't actually have to pay the tax, but he pays it anyway. And the reasons for him paying it are actually quite interesting, because he says, so that we may not cause offense, which is interesting. So this is important thing to note about this particular tax, is this isn't like, we hear a lot about tax collectors in the Bible. These are not those tax collectors. These are good tax collectors. These are the ones that we like. These are the Ashleys that collect our offering for us. We like Ashley. He's awesome. Sorry, Ashley. But that's the way it works. The tax that was paid was part of the religious culture of the day for the upkeep of the temple and for the mission of the work they were doing. It was a more than appropriate tax for Jewish people to pay. It wasn't a Roman tax that they were begrudgingly forced to. So it's a really important distinction there. But again, that's not the reason that Jesus paid it. If we look at the previous fishy tales that we've looked at, we understand that Jesus understands that he has access to the resources of heaven. He knows that that if the temple or anything that we need physically in this world needs to be taken care of, his father has the capacity to take care of it. So that wasn't something that terribly worried him that much. His reason for doing it was so that we may not cause offense. Jesus understood the importance of getting his message across was to do so, depending on who he was talking to, peacefully. And in fact, the main instruction he gives to us when he talks about us sharing the word, we look for people of peace. We don't go into people who aren't ready to hear the word and just yell it at them. We look for people who are peaceful. Well, we might, but we shouldn't. We look for persons of peace. We go out with the intention of being respectful, of being kind, of being welcoming, of understanding the culture and the existing frameworks that we are walking into and working within them to bring them towards God and to point them towards Jesus. We don't just barge in and go, okay, this all needs to change, and like, you know what, I'm the son of God, I'm not paying the temple tax. It's like, okay, they want the temple tax paid, let's pay it, we've got access to the resources of heaven, get a fish, underrated miracle, so awesome, pay the tax, and let's all move on. I love it. So, in closing, I'd like us just to remember the three main focuses from the three fishy tales. Invitation, confidence, and unity. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the things that Jesus did when he was here on earth, the way that he taught, the way that he showed and revealed who he was in such wonderful ways. Lord, we pray that whatever has come out of any of these stories for anybody here, that would be something that they would really take away with them, that whatever you've spoken to them would be something they would hold on to and look to act out in some way, that we would live and breathe in partnership with you for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.